Thank you very much for giving me the privilege of returning to West Glasgow. I was here, I think, about 18 months ago, and we spent 3 weeks exploring the prayers of Jeremiah. And I was very happy to be asked to come again. And I wanted to make sure that this time we moved into the New Testament and used the opportunity of consecutive studies over these weeks to reflect on one particular aspect of the New Testament. I'm very happy that my friend and brother Vinoth Ramachandra from Sri Lanka is here with me today. Vinoth is visiting me over a few days, and it's a real joy to share fellowship with him, and I'm sure that on your behalf you'd like me to extend a welcome to him. So when I was praying about this some months ago, when Nima first approached me, I was drawn to this theme of the Gospel of Luke, and I want to look at it on a very broad canvas. So particularly this morning, less so next week and in the third week, but especially this morning, I want to, as it were, lay the foundation for a reflection and, I hope, an understanding of the nature of Luke's gospel, who he is, why he writes as he does, what is his objective in writing the gospel and then the book of Acts? And of course the answer to those questions are immediately obvious, that his objection is to tell the good news of Jesus. But my question is not that so much as, to whom is he telling it? What is it about his situation toward the end of the first century that means that he's speaking to a different kind of audience? And how does that audience and his situation in a particular point in the history of the first century affect the way in which he tells the story? The title for the study this morning has gone through various changes. I think when I first responded to Mima, I suggested Luke, a gospel for the middle classes, ? And I've moved away from that title because I think I'd have had to have spent too long explaining the title. And I think what we've ended up with is much more straightforward and doesn't need a detailed explanation. So the title that you've got on the sheet this morning is Luke in His World and in Ours. So that's my aim for this morning, for the period that we have together this morning. What's the world of Luke? What are the issues for Luke? And how does that relate to the world in which we find ourselves in the 21st century, a globalized world of increasing tensions, of growing levels of distress, and of huge uncertainty about the future of our planet if we continue to move in the direction that we are going. So I want to try to bridge those two worlds, and that means obviously beginning with asking questions concerning Luke himself. Let me just say this about the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. When you put those two books together, and that's how they belong, although they're separated in order in our New Testament, they are essentially two volumes, as is very evident from the start of the book of Acts, where Luke refers to my former book. And when you put them together, you have a substantial part of the New Testament as a whole. Now, that's not always recognized. In fact, one of the commentaries that I looked at says that when you do a kind of strict calculation, Luke's contribution to the New Testament is larger than that of the Apostle Paul. And that is factually the case. And it's clear that I think Paul has had far more prominence. We place much more significance on Paul's writings, the letters to young churches. And we haven't seen Luke in quite the same light. And I think what I want to try to do over these three Sundays is to suggest that although Luke's approach is different, he's telling us a story, it's a narrative, first about Jesus and his disciples, and then later about the first Christian community and its spread across the Eastern Roman Empire. But although it's narrative, that doesn't mean that it's not at least as important as the work of the Apostle Paul. And it seems to me that we need to recover a sense of the preciousness of the gift that we have in the Gospels as a whole, but in this particular case, in the Gospel of Luke and its unique approach to the telling of the story of Jesus and his grace and mercy and salvation. So let me approach this in three ways, and I want to first of all just reflect very briefly on what was Luke's situation. He's writing, as we've been reminded by that first reading, to somebody called the most excellent Theophilus. So we have a very clear, distinctive marker at the very beginning of the gospel that this is for a particular person. Now, scholars have sometimes discussed whether this is an individual or whether it's a name for a group of people, but the way in which this person is identified indicates that it's a person of significance. He has a title. He has a marker that indicates his social status. He is most excellent, the most excellent Theophilus. What does that say about Luke's world? Well, three things let me suggest. The first thing is that it's obvious that he writes in a world of imperial power and glory. He writes, of course, in the world of the Roman Empire. Most scholars date this book in about somewhere in the 80s of the first century. So it's not the first generation, it's possibly not even the second generation, but the third generation that are following Jesus. So like all the gospel writers, he's looking back. He's realizing that those who actually saw Christ face to face and had personal experience of encounter with him are dying. They are passing away. And so it becomes very urgent that those eyewitnesses, those people who walked with Jesus and talked with him and heard him and witnessed his life and his death and his resurrection, that their stories are recorded for Luke's own generation and for the generations still to come. And it's a world by the 80s of the first century in which there's a new situation arising. Roman power is extensive across the known world. Rome hasn't disappeared with the coming of Jesus. Roman power doesn't seem to have been diminished. In many ways, the very reverse has happened. And that empire has extended its influence through the building of multitudes of new cities across the world that they controlled and imposing their understanding of what it means to be a human being and what it means to be a human community and society, imposing that view on all of those whom they had conquered. So Luke's living in that kind of world. It's an imperial world, a colonial world. It's a world, as we shall see, of massive injustice. And he refers to this world throughout the gospel and throughout the book of the Acts. He knows this world. It's his world. This is the world in which he's grown up and to which he belongs. It's the world which he would take for granted. This is simply the way that the world is. So, for example, you don't read very far in the gospel before you come on these words in chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. He's again looking back on the events that surrounded the birth of Jesus, but he's reminding his readers that this was a Roman world. It was a Roman world in which Augustus had come to supreme power and brought into being what was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, imposed by force, bringing an end to the civil wars and the conflicts that had disfigured the world prior to the appearance of Augusta on the scene. And throughout the Gospel and throughout the book of Acts, Luke again and again references this wider reality. And it's as though he's saying, this is my world, this is my time, this is where I live, this is the context in which I am seeking to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing we can say about Luke's situation is this, and I think it's very important to try to keep this in mind. He writes after a number of significant things have taken place that affect the Christian movement. He writes, for example, after the death of the Apostle Paul. And again, we might not see this immediately when we read through the New Testament as we have it before us now, because we have the Gospels in the first place, and then we get the epistles of Paul. But historically, it's Paul's writings that come first. And by the time Luke is writing, Paul has passed from this world, almost certainly executed by the Romans on a charge of treason. So he's living after the Apostle Paul, and after the fact that Paul has been imprisoned in Rome and treated as a criminal because of his proclamation of the supreme lordship of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. And then the other thing that is very important to keep in mind is that he writes after the events that took place in the year 70 in the first century, when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. We don't often think about this, but historically it was a hugely significant event. Jesus had anticipated its coming, and in the year 70, after long conflict between Jewish nationalists and the Roman legions, Jerusalem once again was totally destroyed. Many scholars, looking at what happened in that year, suggest that it's a parallel with what we know in the 21st century as the Holocaust, that the death and destruction and the horror of those events was of such a profound nature that it left a mark for the following decades and took a long time to recover. And it meant that the Jewish community, including the Jews who had come to regard Jesus as Messiah in Jerusalem, were scattered. And so that church no longer was the focal point for the Christian movement. And it's in that context that different types of people are now asking about Jesus. And so we have this mention of the most excellent Theophilus. People without a Jewish background, people who have a Greek and a Roman education and understanding of the world, and are being drawn by the beauty of the community that they have seen, of those who follow this crucified Messiah, and are beginning to ask questions. And this is what I think Luke is wrestling with, how to tell the story to these people. So he's living through a period of transition. He's living through a period of change in the history of the Christian movement. And he has to struggle with this issue. How do I take this message that I've researched, that I've recorded, of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and how do I tell it to somebody like Theophilus? someone with no Jewish background, someone coming with all sorts of different preconceptions. What's the message of the gospel and the good news of Jesus to somebody like this? And I suggest that that means that Luke, and if you like, Luke's method is very significant for us. Because for a long time, we who are Christians have been living through a major period of transition. Some of us have now lived long enough to know that in our lifetime, there has been massive change. And we find ourselves in a different context where very few of the things that in our youth we could take for granted and know that our neighbors, even though they weren't professing Christians, knew the gospel story. Now in the 21st century, we don't have that background. We're in a new context. How do we tell the story to our secular neighbors for whom this whole story is something unknown and completely new? And then there's one other thing that I want to say about Luke's context. He writes in an imperial world. He writes after the death of the Apostle Paul in a time of change and transition. And thirdly, he writes in a world in which there is massive social injustice and a huge gulf between those who are incredibly rich and a mass of people who live on the very edge of life and death. My original title for this morning, as I said, was going to be, "Is Luke's Gospel a Gospel for the Middle Classes?" But actually, that's very misleading, because the whole concept of classes, as we understand it, is really a very modern invention. In the ancient world, scholars will say there was no middle class. And in fact, there's no real class system in the Roman Empire. What you have instead are basically two levels, two strata. You have an upper strata, which funnels up to a group of people at the very top, at the pinnacle, who have extraordinary wealth. This is, of course, the ruling families, the Caesars, and all of those who were associated with them. And they had absolute power, and they seemed to be able simply to do what they pleased and amass an immense fortune, so great that it was not difficult for ancient people to think they were like gods. And so you get the cult of the emperor as a divine figure, because their power seemed to be so immense. And then below them, people who had sufficient wealth and prestige and power to be able to survive with comfort. But underneath that line, in the lower strata, were vast numbers of people who literally struggled on the edge of life and death and had very low levels of life expectancy. And at the very bottom, there were large numbers of people who were regarded as not really human beings at all. They could almost be written out of history. They didn't matter. They had no dignity. They had no honor. They were worthy of no respect. In fact, they were often described as people who were expendable. There were people sent out into the streets of Rome every morning to collect the corpses that could be found on the streets of those who had died during the night. And that's the social, economic, if you like, the political context within which Luke writes his gospel. So how does he do it? And of course, this is the crucial question. What is the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and glorified, in a world like that? What does he say to the most excellent Theophilus, someone who clearly benefits from this world. Theophilus belongs to the upper strata. He's okay. He has it together. He has respect and dignity and honor. What will it mean for him if this interest that he is showing in the Jesus story moves him on to the point where he confesses that he believes what he's being told and he wants to be baptized? What will that demand of him, of someone who is so highly privileged? Well, here's something that I think is relevant to the way in which we would answer the question. And it's something that we may not easily have thought of previously. The truth is that Luke belongs in that category as well. Luke is part of that privileged aspect of Roman society. How do we know that? Well, his writing indicates that he's someone with a high level of education. He has excellent Greek. He understands, as we've said, the structures of Roman society. He's clearly someone whose background indicates that he has been highly privileged. It's really important, I think, always to remember when we read the New Testament that we're not dealing with a literate society like our own. We're not dealing with a society where everybody could read and write. There were very low levels of literacy in the Roman Empire. It's thought that a relatively small percentage of males were able to read and write, and an even much smaller number of women were able to do so. And it's clear not only that Luke can do that, but he does it in a masterful way. The whole way in which he presents this gospel speaks of a background in which he has had a privileged education. So what we have here is an elite person talking to another elite person, a person of privilege in terms of his background and upbringing, who has come to Christ, who has seen in Christ the true Savior of the world, speaking to someone else at the same level, the same social level, someone with a similar honor and dignity who is beginning to inquire about what it might mean to follow Christ. And so the question is, and we come back to it again, what does he say? How does he present this message to the most excellent Theophilus? The answer to that question has been controversial, and I very briefly, without going into details here, want to suggest that Christians have read Luke, the Gospel, and the Acts in different ways. One of those ways has been to say, well, what he's going to tell Theophilus is, if you come to Christ, you will know forgiveness, you will know the peace of God, you will know in your heart that you are loved and accepted, that you belong to Christ, and that you are eternally safe. Now, all of those things, it may be said, can be found clearly in Luke's gospel. But is that all he's going to say to Theophilus? Is he going to present the gospel as simply personal and individual and implying or demanding no kind of change? Does the world remain as it is? Is it just a matter of individuals finding their way to heaven while the world continues exactly as it has always been? And that's been the answer of scholars writing on this gospel, and it's been generally the position, I suggest, that has been taken by Christians as they've read the gospel and then try to explain it. Here's one example of a scholar who teaches in Fuller Seminary in the United States. He says, Luke is aware that Paul's gospel was perceived as anti-imperial and was even susceptible to the charge of treason. So Luke emphasizes that the political interpretation of Jesus' messiahship was mistaken. So you see what he's saying? Luke lives after Paul. Paul has been executed on a charge of treason. Luke is going to present the gospel in a way that facilitates its progress within the Roman Empire as it is. So there's no challenge to the world which is so fundamentally unjust and leads to so much human suffering. That's not the concern of the gospel. The gospel is concerned with the rescuing of individuals. I think that's been, for many people, the evangelical gospel. It's the way in which the evangelical gospel has been preached. It's the approach at the moment of many Christians in North America who would say that the message of Christ, the message of Luke, the message of the gospel is not really relevant to political issues in North America. So they can confess to being born again and following Christ, but yet support the present administration and support the actions of the United States of America, because the gospel has no relation to those kind of political issues and to issues of justice and of change. And then there's another view which has become increasingly prominent, and it's this. Actually, when you look at Luke's own testimony, when you look at the way in which he presents the gospel story, especially in the gospel, but also in the Acts of the Apostles, what you are seeing is someone who has been highly privileged, who in coming to Christ has been completely transformed, and his entire value system is changed by his confession that the crucified Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the world. For example, just to take one example, what will Theophilus make of the fact that within the very chapter in which this gospel opens, he's going to find these words in the well-known Song of Mary? He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. Would that not have to have been omitted from the gospel if Luke's intention was to say to Theophilus, no problems, no threat to your status, no need to reflect on your wealth and your responsibility for those who are dying in the streets around you? That's not the gospel's concern. Surely, even here in this very first chapter, Mary's Magnificat would have been a challenge to a whole way of life that needed gradually, under the lordship of Jesus, to be transformed and to be changed. And so another recent commentator says that Luke has known a transformation of his values, and he sees the Jesus movement as turning the world upside down. Which brings me finally and very briefly to the third point, and it's the obvious question: what has all of this to do with us? What has this to do with us as a Christian community, part of the body of Christ, in a globalized world? It just so happens that today This reflection coincides with the publication of the Sunday Times Rich List, that annual ritual that has become part of our society, where the enormous wealth of a very few number of people at the top of the economic pyramid is displayed, presumably for our admiration, perhaps for our envy. What other reason would there be for giving such publicity to those who amass such immense fortunes? Truth is, it seems to me, that we're living in a world in which we're increasingly returning to this kind of Roman system, where there are different strata and huge differences between those with power and honor and wealth and increasing numbers of people, especially on a global scale, who struggle to stay alive. Can we really say that the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which gives us this wonderful picture of a community where no one was left outside, where no one was left to struggle alone, where what was possessed was shared in order to sustain those who were weakest and facing difficulty and struggle, can we really say that that has nothing to do with the way in which we present the gospel in the 21st century? I want to do two things in the studies that will follow this. I want to look, first of all, at one specific example of Luke's understanding of what is involved in conversion. Conversion is at the heart of the evangelical tradition. We're concerned to see people come into an experience of being converted. But what does that mean in practice in a society like ours? And I want to take an example from the gospel. And then secondly, I want to look at a passage where I think it's very clear in the book of Acts that not only individuals are transformed, but society begins to be transformed. That when this gospel starts to really penetrate, it brings about social change and it causes tension. It may even bring violence because it comes as a real threat to the way that the world is. This is the message of the coming of the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And I hope that by God's grace, as we reflect together on Luke's purpose and the way in which he articulates the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, we will face up to this challenge for ourselves and seek to follow Luke in his faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word does not leave us comfortable. We thank you that it comes as a message of comfort and healing to the brokenhearted and the needy. But we thank you that it also comes to disturb us, to challenge us, to remind us of the demands of genuine faithfulness. Help us to hear it, to receive it. Help us to be willing ourselves to know change and transformation. And grant that we may become individually and as a community those who really reflect the profound values of the kingdom of God in a world still so sadly and tragically broken. Help us to be salt and light, and grant that our reflections on Luke may help us to become those things. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.